Well, for those who've not been with us before, I'd like you to turn with me to the last book in the Old Testament, very easy to find. It's the book of Malachi. And you may have been surprised to see how relevant, I hope we weren't too surprised, but to see how relevant the Old Testament it is, not only always focusing us on the Lord Jesus Christ, but touching on issues that are very real in our Christian lives. I remind you that this book was written about 450 years before Jesus Christ was born. And here is Malachi, whose name means messenger, is God's messenger to the people. And he's trying to get the people out of their no man's land thinking. The no man's land usually is that piece of land in between the borders of two countries. And really, that's where the people of God were. They didn't want to be known as those who were running after other gods. They still wanted the identity of being people of God. So they tried to have, you know, one foot outside of his camp. And then on the other hand, they didn't want to be too fully devoted to the Lord. And you just have to read the New Testament, of course, to see that if you are all in for Jesus, you're either all in or not at all. And that's really the message of Malachi. And it comes again and again, like a song with different themes. It comes again and again, and it says, "Return to me, return to me, do I have your heart?" And that's really what the passage we're reading is about. So with the scriptures open then, we're going to read from verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." So, Lord, when we come to your word, we never come to it as we might open any other book. We come to it expecting you to speak, and we come to you by your Spirit, expecting that you're going to change our lives so that we may be changed more into the likeness of Jesus, whom we love and whom we worship. Help us, we pray. Amen. There are many problems that a pastor could face when he talks about the subject of giving. And I can tell you that the greatest one is probably that of boredom. You're probably sitting there and you're thinking, well, I think we have some idea of what's going to come. Well, we've heard a lot about presidents or president-elects this last couple of weeks. I want you to hear the story of the 32nd president of the United States, Franklin Roosevelt, who led the American people during World War II. He had a streak of mischievousness in him. And he realized that so many people were standing at lines to shake his hand that they never were really listening to him. And he decided he was going to do an experiment one day at the White House at a reception. So people filed past him, and he shook hands with them, and he very gently said to them, he whispered to them, "I murdered my grandmother today." Well, the true story. They filed before him, and some said, "Congratulations, so proud of you. You're doing a good job. God bless you." He came to the end of the line, and the ambassador of Bolivia was there. And he listened. And after Roosevelt said what he did, he leaned forward and he whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Now, brothers and sisters, I want us all to be unlike those who just kind of filed past and didn't really listen. And I want us to be like that one man. I want us to be like the ambassador from Bolivia. So much confusion on this issue of giving. A couple of weeks ago, a young person in the congregation wrote to me and had never heard about tithing, new Christian, and said, "I want to know more. Please help." She'd heard about that from another couple in our congregation. And even among Christians, I've been in ministry for about 25, 26 years, there's always confusion. There's always confusion. For example, there may be somebody here today, and you might be asking, look, is tithing really expected today in the century in which we're living? Are we all supposed to tithe all the time? Or was tithing only for those under the Old Testament law, and now we can just do what we like? So I'm glad for the book of Malachi. Because I really believe that if you're obsessed with tithing and if you're obsessed about the word, you're really going to miss the picture and you're going to miss the heart of God. Because the context here are people who've just kind of become bored with God. Bored with God. And they're spiritually sick. And God comes along and he says, one of the ways that I can see whether your heart is really in rhythm with mine is your stewardship. Now, what you do with that piece of leather we call the wallet, or the piece of plastic that we call the credit card. How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Returning to me, God says, is not giving me a kind of tip every now and then in a sort of superstitious way. So, Lord, you've been good to me, and maybe here's something that I can give to you. No, your bank statement, your credit card, they are the MRI. They're the scan of what's really there in the heart. I mean, you can give without loving, right? You can give a gift to refugees. You're going to hear about a Christmas project to help refugees in Greece as they storming into Greece. You can give a gift, or you can feel sorry for the people who are starving in Yemen. But God is saying, can you love me without giving? Can any Christian who knows the love of Jesus not give cheerfully and generously and with purpose? So 3 points today. If to love is to give, give simply because God is with it. God is with it. Now, didn't it strike you as rather bizarre that God should accuse his people of robbing him? I mean, robbing God? As if you can take anything away from the one who is perfect and self-sufficient and owns everything, the one to whom a cattle on 1,000 hills belongs. And yet that's what's going on here. God is saying, would you try to rob? Would you try and take away from someone you really trust? And those of you who married, I think you will, everyone should understand it, but you'll understand this. You give and you open up your heart, don't you, to someone you love and someone you're trusting and someone you're growing with. You're growing to love and you're growing to trust that person. And so you are giving to them. And the problem, of course, in Malachi's day was that this was a symptom of the fact that there was more doubt amongst the people than trust in God. And they were thinking, you know, God hasn't changed. Or rather, they were thinking God has changed. He's less interested in us than he was years ago. I mean, you look at our nation and everything seems to be in a mess. So why should we give? And if you're here today and you've got doubts in your mind or doubts in your heart about the character of God, I can tell you, you're going to struggle to give. And God answers that in two ways. And he says to us, doesn't he, that tithing shows that we treasure the giver and not just the gifts. Return to me. That's another way of saying repent. Change your habits. How? They're saying in giving the tithe because you know that I'm worth more. Now, it's right here. I want you to lose this idea that tithing, which in fact the word is a Hebrew word which means one-tenth, is only a matter of Old Testament law. Lose that idea. Anybody remember who gave the first tithe? Abraham. Was Abraham a man of doubt? He was a man of great faith. And you read about the first tenth in Genesis 14, and here is Abraham. I would love to have had an uncle like Abraham. So he's rescued Lot from four kings. And it's been a bruising battle, and he wins the battle. And he went home with the spoils of war. That's what it was like in those days. There's Abraham with all his slaves and what's left over of the armies and all the spoils and the grain and the oil and the cattle and the sheep. And he meets this very unusual character, a man by the name of Melchizedek, called King of Salem, priest of the Most High. You could read about him in the book of Hebrews. And this man, as a representative of God, if you like, comes out with bread and wine. Maybe it was the first communion. Who knows? And we read in Genesis 14:20 that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Of everything. It's significant that Melchizedek said, just give me the people and you keep the goods. But Abraham will not do that. He's dealing with God. He knows this is a representative of God. And I think the timing's significant. There's no law of Moses. There's no specific command to tithe. This is voluntary. God has given, it belongs to him. And he must have a tenth. Well, if this was before the law, it shouldn't surprise us. Then when God gave the law to Moses, he established a principle for his people. I mean, it's there in the Bible, Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, God said, belongs to me. So here was the shepherd. He's out in the field and he's holding out his rod. And every tenth sheep that he counted, that was immediately devoted to the Lord, given over. You know, when you think about it, 10% doesn't seem very much. Forget about the elections in America. Let's say that next elections that we have here in Belgium, let's say that there's a new party that stands. Shall we call them the We Are For You party? And they say to you, you know, you can keep all your benefits, the social benefits that you enjoy, but we're going to go further. We're going to get rid of VAT. Great day. It doesn't matter who you are. We're going to limit your tax to 10%. Who are you going to vote for? It's a no-brainer when you're living in Belgium. So before you get wrapped up in percentages, understand the grace in the 10%. You might ask the question, why this way? Why should God insist on that? Well, can I wind you forward after the giving of the law to the day? Well, the last speech of Moses, if you like, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And he says to the people, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year and eat the tithe of your grain, your new wine and olive oil in my presence. Why? So that you may learn. You may learn to revere the Lord your God always, as another translation puts it, so that you may learn always, not some of the times, always to put God first in your life. I want you to listen to that, young people, because giving isn't just for older people, because there may well be things that you could be giving up for the Lord. And I want you to see today that tithing is not legalistic. It wasn't just to support the priests who were serving in the temple. This was the discipline that all the people of God needed to say, God is well and truly first in my life. I wonder if some of us have the attitude of the young man who went to a pastor. And he said to the pastor, you know, I promised to give God a tenth of everything he blesses me with. And then he prayed with the pastor that his career would be blessed. And at that time, he was making $40 a week, and he was giving $4. And time went by, and his income increased incredibly. And now he was able to give $500 a week. So he went back to the pastor and asked if God wouldn't mind if he was released from the promise that he made. Pastor said, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but tell you what, we can ask God to reduce your income to $40. And then you'd have no problem tithing the four. Our brothers and sisters, I understand the struggle, you see. I'm exactly like all of us. We all make excuses about why things are tough. And you know as well as I do that it's not only the amount that shows our priorities, it's the order. It's the order in which we do things. So if you're privileged today to have a job and you get a paycheck, I wonder, when you take out your pay, you know, your check, do you write the first check to the Lord whom you say you love? Is your stop order going out to the Lord? Are you bringing the tithe into God's storehouse, or are we wiser than the Lord? You see, if tithing shows that we treasure the giver, tithing reveals that we really trust God more than the possessions. Now, if this was a tough one for those in Malachi's day, may I suggest that it's probably as tough, if not tougher, for us in our day. And I can imagine the people looking at the weather. Not much harvest today. Things are just getting tighter every year. We still want to have the blessing of God, so we'll give him a little, just enough, so that we can call on him when we're in need. But we better take what we give, and we better pad our own storehouse so that things may go well with us. If that kind of echoes in your heart as it does with mine, let me say it's nothing new. I mean, without God, we're all rampant materialists. Without God, that's who we are. God made us to love him and to love people and to use things, but we get it wrong. We can so easily love things and use him and use people. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to trust their appetites for other things as if these things can satisfy them more than God, which says to me that being tight-fisted very often is not a matter of need as much as it is a matter of greed. And I want us today to forget about those politicians or those to whom we so easily give labels and say, you know, they're the ones who exploit. I want to say, what about you and me? What about you and me? I find it very sobering that when somebody came to Jesus to say, you know, help me with my brother. There's a dispute here over the inheritance. So Jesus just uses that and he turns the spotlight into the heart of everybody who's there. And he says to his disciples, you watch out. You be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I may be speaking today to somebody who's not yet a Christian. You may have some idea of what it may mean to follow Jesus. Actually, you're hanging on too tightly to what you have now to value Jesus Christ. And you are saying in your heart, I will not risk valuing Jesus more than anything else in the world. Actually, it won't be a risk because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the only security, but it takes faith to do that. And what I want to say to you today is that when you love him first, and when you trust him, everything that you need will follow. Maybe today you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. What you need today is not to know so much what you may give to God, but what God can give to you in Jesus Christ. Come, he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You need to come to Jesus. Well, what about us who know God? The people of Malachi's day were busy, very, very busy. They had their schemes, they had their savings, they were running here and there, but the more they had, the less they were trusting in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we can be too preoccupied with things that are good and legitimate, with our families, which are important, and our homes, which are important, and doing good to others, which are important. How busy are we with God's kingdom and God's gospel and spreading it? Are you tithing? Do you give because God is worth it? Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, we always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap. So if to love is to give, give because God is worth it, but then give generously because it's all God's and it's not ours. Now, if we want to use the word tithe as a kind of limit, we're going to be in trouble. So how are the people robbing God? Not simply in tithes, right? Malachi makes it very clear. In both tithes and offerings. So please don't miss this. On the one hand, grace giving is always genuine and it's not grudging. That was the real issue. The fact that God had to plead with his people to give reveals that something wasn't right. It shows that it was not so much what they gave, whether it was little or nothing, that was his first concern. It was the double-mindedness behind it. You know, the no man's land. Your hearts, God is saying, are not for me. And I can tell that because your tithes and offerings are not with me. I think it's a good place to be clear that it wasn't just one tithe, by the way, that was expected. There were, in fact, three types of tithing. The first was to take care of the Levites and their families who didn't have land and who were to care for the temple. The second was given for the actual support of the work of the temple. And at least every 3 years, there was another tithe to support the poor and needy. Now, scholars differ, but it seems that at least 27% was, if you like, compulsory. But there was more. God was saying, there's another part of giving that's up to you. So there were free will offerings. And why were the free will offerings there? Because in this way, the people were saying, it's all God's. We can't outgive him. So let's offer up, not because we have to, let's offer up something that costs us. And brothers and sisters, that's the essence of true giving. You can give without loving. You can't love without giving. Can you love sincerely without giving sacrificially? If out of the overflow of my heart, my wallet opens or shuts, then in fact it's what I'm choosing to keep back that may define me. We don't want to be like little Susie, who was given €2 by her dad. And her dad really wanted to teach Susie about the good habit of giving and the joy that it brings to God. So he said, look, you can do whatever you like with the €1, but you know, the other one, that belongs to the Lord. Now, little Susie, you know, had every intention to be true to her promise, but she ran into a problem. On the way to the store selling sweets, she tripped, and her heart sank as one of the euros tumbled into the drain. And she got up and she looked wistfully at what she lost. And she looked up and said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. Folk, how about us? May I suggest that sometimes we're more calculated in our giving than generous? Did you know that in a study taken in a country where there are far more Christians than there are in Belgium, did you know that 4 out of 10 Christians gave nothing? 2 or 3 out of 10 gave next to nothing or very little. There's some of you here today, and the reason you're not giving to the gospel is the same reason that giving is very slow in Belgian churches generally. I was chatting to an elder in a Flemish church, and he said their giving was low. And then he said to me, I know why. So we talked a bit about it. And the reason apparently is that most churches and most religious institutions, not just Christianity, are being supported to a great deal by the government. And even Christians, evangelicals are reasoning, we pay taxes to the government. Why should we stretch ourselves? It's a good way to justify disobedience. I can't put it any other way, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, it's there, it's the word of God. See? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in the house. And in New Testament terms, that doesn't mean that we may have a comfortable church and comfortable facilities. It's that we may have more than we need to bless others and send other missionaries out. And how does the Lord know whether we're being genuine or sincere? Because grace giving aims for the most and never the least. Simply, it's giving that costs the most, that impacts the most. Test me. Test me, says the Lord. Now, we know we shouldn't put the Lord to the test, right? We read it in the Bible. But in this, God says, I'm open game. Don't set any limit because I have set no limit on what I give to you. Now, when I read that, I thought of, couldn't help but think of Mary, Lazarus' sister. And it's amazing that someone who'd been healed by Jesus, Simon the leper, puts on a party and invites people, and everybody's sitting there calculating, maybe, what can I get out of Jesus? And here comes Mary, Matthew 14, with an alabaster jar of nard. Today it would cost over $20,000. And this was the time of the Passover when people were thinking about what gifts should we make to the poor. What does she do? She snaps the neck of that jar. She anoints the head of Jesus. The rest falls in his feet and she wipes it with her hair, and it's crazy. And Judas, the human calculator, is upset. The disciples are angry. And Jesus says, leave her alone because she's done a beautiful thing to me. Now, you know, of course, Jesus was not saying that giving to the poor is unimportant. but to the extent that Mary was giving to the Lord, to the value that she was placing upon him, to the fact that she was not looking at the cost, and in the light that Jesus was looking upon her heart and the love behind it, no one could argue with that. I wonder if we're learning from somebody like Mary. I wonder if we are still in this mode of calculating and thinking of percentages. And you know what? When you break that mold, when you burst through the glass ceiling, that's a popular phrase today. When you really burst through that glass ceiling, when you say, you know, Lord, I'm not the point. You are the point of why I am here. Then the Lord will order your steps. Let me get personal. I know we've all got to live. I know we've got to be sensible and save. I know that. But Proverbs 6 says we're to be not only like the ant who, unless he stores in summer, will not have in winter. We're never to put saving and giving against each other. We're to be praying, Lord, help me to work diligently in this life for what I need, but help me to give energetically in a way that serves your kingdom and in a way that shows that I really trust you for my future. I wonder how different the graph would be in our bulletin if each one of us really had that kind of a heart when it comes to giving. But I love this, and we'll end with that. If to love is to give, give expectantly because you sow what you reap. That's what it is. Are there rewards to tithing? Or are there benefits to giving that stretches us? Well, God's word to his people makes it clear. There's a twofold promise here, and it's as true of us today as it was then. Test me, God says, and you'll be hungry, actually, in your life for more testing. I think the people got it wrong. And we go wrong the same way. Lord, we like to compare. You know, we're poor already. And now you want us to give even more? Bad yield of crops, and should we tithe? We're going to go hungry. Never mind giving to anybody else. You're wrong. God says, test me in this. Give beyond what you can think and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough place to store it. Are you saying to me, Pastor, what's going on here? Is this prosperity teaching? You know, give and it's going to come back to you tenfold. You're going to get that. Mercedes doesn't seem to be such a fancy car around here. You know, give and you get that Range Rover that you always wanted. Give and you get that home that you always wanted. Give and you're going to get that dream vacation. You know, give and your health is going to be perfect. Well, there's a sense in which in Israel's case, it was material. They were going to be a light to the nations. So God is saying, when I give you great harvests and fields because of your obedience and more than you need, the nations around will say, who is a God like this who is so good to you? And will it surprise you if I say that when we come to the New Testament, there's also something material about it. Our hope is not in a land, but it's in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is real. And if you're a Christian, that's where you're going. So you're going to sow now. You're going to invest in that kingdom. And know you're going to get a far better return than you will get from, certainly from Ing Bank or any other bank here in Belgium. I think we can easily lose perspective. And then I remember how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6. Because I know that worry that he was talking to his disciples about. And they worried about what they're going to be eating and what they're going to be drinking tomorrow. And he says to them, has it occurred to you that your heavenly Father has kept the universe going since he created it? So rather than waste your life on worry, why don't you start sowing for real treasure so that others may benefit too? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. I don't want to be like the man who died and went to heaven. And Peter welcomed him at the pearly gates and they walked through the golden streets. And he was impressed. His mouth was dropping as he looked at mansion after mansion. And expectantly he said, which is mine? And at the end of the street, they stopped at a shack. And Peter said, this is yours. Are you kidding? Why this when there are so many, so much better? Well, I did the best I could with the money you sent me. I know you can poke holes at that story. I debated whether I should use it. But let me say this. You can only be trustworthy and wise with what you have now. What you have now. So forget about the person on your right and left. What you have now. And not what you hope to have. The issue is not what you'll give if you had €1 million. It's what you are doing with what you've got now. Because he is a God who cares for the little things. He is the God who numbers the hairs on our heads and cares for the lilies and knows each sparrow. So what you do with a little time and a little talent and a little money, it says a great deal. Are you testing God with your little and with your all? Thomas More said, no one yet lost anything by serving God with a whole heart or gained anything by serving the Lord with half of one. And let me say that in my own experience, I've seen the Lord work in incredible ways, not because I'm such a great guy, but because he's true to his word. And we'll end with this. Test me, God says, and you will leave a legacy that will last forever. So why should we give purposefully? Why should we give to the kingdom for which the Bible says the local church is just a channel? That's all we are. Verse 12, it's not simply that we may live comfortable lives. You ask the persecuted church today, on this Sunday where we pray for them, you ask them, their issues are greater than who's winning the next election in the West. Give, and then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, out of real love, and it applies to me. As much as I say to you, do you think that if you're an expat here, or if even you're a student here in Belgium, that you're here merely for the experience of traveling, which is great, I love traveling, one of the good gifts of God? It's always much bigger. It's always much bigger, so don't rob yourself as well as God. Think about it. If God has given his own son, Jesus, is it conceivable that in his wisdom, he brings you to Brussels to make you more generous and more giving for the gospel of grace and to do it in ways that you will not expect? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap gospel giving. And why does generosity matter? Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9, because as you are generous in the way that you live, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what I'm wanting to say is that it's all well and good to talk about evangelism, but there's an evangelistic effect in giving. We're living right here, isn't it? Isn't God wonderful in the place that we are for the time that we are to make others glad in Jesus? And let me tell you this, when others see a vibrant church, a church who not only giving money but giving themselves for something bigger than them, they're going to ask, who is this Jesus? Tell me more. And it's a reminder to me that all of our pleasures and possessions will decay, but the legacy that we leave for Jesus will endure forever. Now, I know that more could be said today, but let me tie it all up. I wonder what will change in your life today because you've heard God speaking directly into your heart about the nature of giving. What effect is there going to be in the life of the church because we've taken God at his word and we're really going to test him? Young people, if you say to me today, man, I don't have any money, but you got video games, and you got gadgets, and you got a little disposable income. Let me ask you, what are you giving to the Lord for the sake of the gospel? And if you say to me today, you know, in the culture that I'm from, family always comes first. I want to tell you that I also come from Africa, and I also know about different culture. And was it not Jesus who said that anyone who loves his father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worth being my disciple. There are some things that override culture. We should not excuse ourselves because of culture. And the reason? 2,000 years ago, the God who was more wealthy than we could ever imagine said yes to giving. And he gave not just 10% or even 75% or 90%. In Jesus Christ, he gave all and everything. And he's the God who so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. If we love the Lord, he's given us all that we need and more than we need. Church, let's arise, shall we? And let's test God and know his blessing for his gospel. Let's pray. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the prayer of the writer of Proverbs who prayed, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, just give me only my daily bread. Because otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, Lord, none of us here today want to dishonor you in any area of our lives. And forgive us if simply through ignorance or through blatant disobedience, we have not been giving because we have found it far easier to justify why we shouldn't give rather than open our hearts to give as we ought. Here's a word for each one of us, whether you've entrusted us with much or in terms of the world little. Here is the encouragement to give, not looking over our shoulder at the person on the right or the person on the left or the family in front of us or the family behind us. But here is the challenge to look at the God of heaven and earth who possesses all things and who gave to us all things in his Son Jesus. May we not be slow, and may the nations be glad and become glad because we gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Men and women of the faith, come those. to shore, we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Father, you have made us so glad in your Son, Jesus. We bless you for your generosity, and we thank you for your ongoing kindness and patience to us, and promise that you will indeed, being the God that you are, provide for all of our needs according to glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forever. And even so, we say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.